thereabouts. We've never laid eyes on them. They both have a history. They're from a different culture. They're using a second language. But they show up here as the best Charles and Amy that has ever been on display. And they have no history here, so they start with us where they are today, not where they came from. Do you understand me? So they have a brand new threshold. Nobody knows anything about their brokenness, their past, their successes, their failures. They show up as those who have been trained by the Holy Spirit to be what they are today. They're perfectly suited for where they are now. They have the easy part. See, they made all their mistakes at the last command. Nice thing about military Christians is you get to start over. Right? But when you've been living in the same town and everybody knows everything about your business, it's sometimes hard to get out of the shadow of your past to be who God made you to be today. And so we use these things as the disqualifiers of our ability to represent Christ in the moment. Because we remember where we came from, even when nobody else knows. How many of you think that it's possible to have your thinking programmed? Let me rephrase that. Anybody grow up on MTV? Okay. We have heard, many of us here have religious history, and we're related to people with religious history. And so there's a phenomenon called Catholic guilt. Anybody ever heard that phrase? All the Catholics are going, I get it. Okay. Now, what is Catholic guilt? Let me summarize it like this. Catholic guilt is that negative condemnation designed to produce a positive response or positive activity. Okay? I would like to suggest to you there's such a thing as Protestant guilt, in particular, evangelical guilt. I am personally acquainted with it because I grew up in that scenario. And I'd like to expose you to one of the precipitating causes of Protestant guilt in my life from Ezekiel chapter 33. Now, just listen. God and Ezekiel are talking, and God is explaining the rules by which Ezekiel and the nation will have to live in a particular way. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head because he was warned, he did nothing about it, and he got killed. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take the warning. His blood is on himself. But had he taken the warning, he would have delivered his life. Point one. Okay? Next. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, and he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Because he saw the threat and didn't sound the warning, and someone died because of the threat, therefore God will hold the watchman guilty. Now as for you, son of man, I've appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you'll hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. And when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if on your part you warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your life. Now then, I was taught to evangelize Because if I didn't, their blood was on my hands. That is an unprofitable place to live. To hold yourself guilty because everybody's on their way to hell unless you tell them. Now, can you imagine that some folks, like me, might be provoked to share the gospel apart from love? We had our own motive. You ain't putting your blood on my hand. Now, this is part of the theology that many of us have experienced. Evangelism in the United States is a failed experiment. I'm going to read you an excerpt from a March 2013 online writing. The author says, one of the measures I've used over the years to check the pulse of the church is a simple one. Are strangers unaware that I'm already a believer trying to convert me to Christianity? Question, when's the last time somebody shared the gospel with you? How about anybody in the last year? Somebody came up and tried to get you saved? One. Last 2 years? Two. Last 5 years? Four, five that I can see. What does that tell you? In the last 20 years or so, the answer has been a resounding no. Prior to that, though, I would regularly encounter zealous evangelists who approached me and tried to start a conversation with a Christian bent, hand me a tract, or present a spiritual spiel intended at converting me. But not anymore. Some of that's because churches have abandoned a hit-or-miss street style of evangelism for what is euphemistically called friendship evangelism. I have a home warranty I want to say, but let's have coffee first. Will you be my friend? I'm in direct marketing. This style of gospel presentation involves more of a personal approach intended to invest more time in the actual relationship between the evangelizer and the evangelized. Is there a hook there somewhere? That's probably a good change, but the proof is in the pudding, they say. And anyone who's read widely regarding the condition of the church will tell you the grim truth. The church is not growing in America, period. And not growing is being generous. Many polls show a slight percentage drop of a couple of points from the long accepted figure of 45% for church attendance on Sundays. Other polls and studies show a bigger drop, as much as 15% with attendance by those under 35 or by men to be particularly troubling. This message is not about evangelism, so relax. But I want us to think about how we got to where we are and look at the notion of opportunity. Bob Mumford was a very significant man of influence in my life early in my charismatic experience and a Bible teacher I regard very, very highly. Bob has a long and colorful history in the charismatic movement, having come out of, I believe it was the Southern Baptist stuff, back when all of us started speaking in tongues and were all asked to leave. So about 100 million of us left other denominations because they didn't want us anymore. Much later in life, Bob was teaching, I think in his 60s, he was sharing on the love of God. And he used this phrase that really penetrated my thinking. He accused us, as I have just described, of giving love with a hook in it. We don't love because we're supposed to express the nature of our Father's love. We love to gain a benefit from the investment. Do you hear me? Do you get it? Okay? Now, I want to challenge that. Because I think that the Lord is doing something in the earth that might be part of our inheritance in this season of life. How many of you are acquainted with the chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians?
Love.
Whatever that means. You know, I love spaghetti. I love soft music. I love ice cream. I love it when my enemies perish. I thought I'd get a response eventually. Let's take a look. I want to ask you to consider an alternative perspective on the first eight verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Now, if I have the ability to perform and do not love, look at this. If I speak, if I have the gift, first three, today, and if I give my possessions. Now, let me suggest to you, the first three verses are about performance. That thing which we attempt to excel at, because everyone knows only success is acceptable in this country. And yet, when we begin to look at the nature of love, how it manifests itself, it says love is and. This is not performance. This is being. Do you understand me? I can love the unlovely because I have the nature of my Father in me, and His nature is? Okay? But if I'm trapped in a mindset that I must perform for my Father, then everybody I love becomes a target of opportunity for me to gain favor with God. Am I making any sense? I realize I'm attacking decades and decades and decades of theology and practice in this country, particularly among evangelicals and Pentecostals who spring out of that thinking. When Jesus was teaching on this thing they call the Sermon on the Mount or the Talk on the Hill, however it's labeled, he makes this statement, this very challenging statement. He says, you are to be perfect like your Father. Now, that's enough to make you quit right there, isn't it? Okay? But contextually, it says something we'll come to about the Father's love. Now, I'm suggesting to you that there is a difference between the urgency of confronting people with the gospel and representing your Father's interests. Now, be honest with me. I've done this. I've been trained to do this. It's part of the programming and evangelical thinking. How many of you have ever said inside your head, how do I work Jesus into this conversation? Let me see your hands. Look around. This will discourage you. Here's what I've learned. Pay attention. This will help you. If I am in the conversation, Jesus is in the conversation because He came in with me. Let's try it again. I don't have to work Jesus into the conversation because if I am in the conversation, because thank God. You know, Jesus was in lots of conversations with lots of people. And He had a very clear identity of who He was as His Father's representative. So in every situation, He was cognizant of the Father's perspective on the situation. Do you understand me? He had a point of view that was always engaging, always relevant, because he could see from God's point of view. Tell me, teacher, there's this woman who had seven husbands, and each in turn, they all died. So in the so-called resurrection, whose wife will she be? Well, the problem is, you neither know the Word or the God. There's a point of view that is accessible because the eternal Spirit now resides in those who've been reconciled to God. Now, he struggles with your thinking, right? Does he struggle with your thinking? Let me contextualize that for you. God is talking to Isaiah and he says, by the way, my ways are not your ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. So when you come into relationship with that God, is there an opportunity? For whom? Exactly. Because your thinking is messed up and your doing is incorrect. But when you plant the incorruptible seed of the gospel inside a person like that, it should provoke some kind of crisis in you. Can you remember coming to Christ? I'll give you a moment to see if your mind goes back that far. Let's go back to Matthew 5 and pick this up. Jesus says, you have heard. Love your friends and hate your enemies. That part's easy, isn't it? All right, loving some of your friends and hating an occasional enemy. How about that? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Is that hard? Absolutely, it's hard. Is it impossible? Is it difficult? Are you making progress? Yay! Because this is the Father's point of view being spoken through the Son, who Isaiah calls the everlasting Father. So that, now there's a reason you do this, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, because his love is broadly distributed to the righteous and the unrighteous, the evil and the good. Why? Because he's the Father. And Paul says this of that process: it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. In this declaration, we get challenged, for if you love only those who love you, where is your reward? How many of you want to sit down at the table or spend a week at the beach with those who just hate your guts? I know Brian Dickerson would. I'm not sure about the rest of us. Do not even tax collectors do this same thing? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be mature in the same way your Father is mature. And what's the context here? Love. This is love without a hook in it. But this love comes with a cross in it. Because the one who needs to die is not them, it's you. Because you're not thinking clearly and your ways are awkward. And in that transformational process, we call it. Remember that old, God's not getting through to you and God's not getting through to you. And then he slaps you upside the head and you start singing, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. We have this discipleship process going on because everything we're involved in has an element of risk about it. And we've got to begin to appreciate the authenticity of the Father in who you are right now. When you got saved, do you remember that moment? Okay, I remember. I wasn't walking down a railroad, but I remember somebody saying, I could take you to the railroad tie I was standing on when I met Jesus. And I'm thinking, get off the railway, or you'll be meeting Jesus. But I have come across in my life just a handful of people who are lovers of God, serving the Lord, and they can't point to a moment. I can point to a moment. I know the church service I was in at 16 years old when conviction came on me, and I'd been in the church for 16 years. And I got saved that night. I was weeping so hard my stepfather didn't know what to do. He just hung on. For 2 days, I cried and could not stop talking about what Jesus did for me. Friends alienated me. Others listened to me and drew close. Do you remember any of that? You had an encounter with the reality of God, and this, you did not know. You know, God had changed me. Something happened. I prayed. I felt like the backpack got emptied of all of its rocks. I feel like I was washed clean on the inside. None of us were in a place where we could say, for God was in Christ reconciling men to God, and He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and we are ambassadors for God. We didn't know any of that stuff. We just had an encounter with God, and we were absolutely suitable for the situation at that moment. God makes you suitable for the situation that you're in. You're suitable for the situation you're in. You're adequately prepared for where you are right now, because He's not going to have you testify to the Pope. Do you understand me? If the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit, then He will bring those who need what you are now across your path. If we're going to develop confidence in God, we have to trust that He knows who we are right now and is not going to wait for you to spend another 5 years getting useful. But the appointments that come across your path are the opportunities for who you are today. You might not believe this, but I pray. I've been praying for a few decades. So it was of no consequence for me to say to the girl at the checkout register who was delaying my exit because she was in such physical distress, I said, young lady, let me pray for you. I didn't ask. I said, let me pray for you. I took her hand, and right there in front of God and I prayed against that asthma attack and that difficulty in her lungs. Then I paid for my stuff and left. But I'm perfectly prepared for that moment. Do you understand me? Perfectly prepared for it. I have got a history of prayer with God. So it's not, bless us, O Lord, for these ideas which we're about to see through that bounty. Are you following me? So listen. You are suited for the situation into which you presently reside and the opportunities that will come at you this afternoon at the restaurant, tomorrow in your cubicle, day after tomorrow in the hallway in the school. For you homeschoolers, when your kid asks one of those questions for the 9th consecutive time in the last 10 minutes. Children are the way God exposes us as parents to ourselves, so we know how we ought to pray. Paul indicates there are three directions our attention should be focused. All the people around us, the household of faith, and those who are not yet the household of faith. Look at Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Jesus has appointed you to good works. And what was his modeling? Jesus went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Now, if you think sickness is from God to teach you something, go back to your Bible and get your thinking straightened out. If you think that the proper response to cancer is, I'll be happy to die with cancer for Jesus, get back into Isaiah and Matthew and get your thinking straightened out. Cancer is not a gift from God. Dial down, Lanny, back up slowly. Do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. There is a pecking order in your responsibility, and the body of Christ is that thing into which you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. They get your first priority. In Colossians 4, Paul says something that should be instructional. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. How many of you can remember when you were first trying to learn to pray that you got down in the prayer position? At your bed, at your sofa, and the next thing you knew, back before you knew you could believe God for a dream. Keeping alert in it. One of the reasons we encourage you to journal is so you can track what God is saying to you. There's a pattern there. How many of you know if you skip the lesson, he comes back to it? Don't skip the lesson. Summer school is a bummer. Praying at the same time for us. Okay? Now, what is it he's asking for? Look at what he says here. That God would open up a door of opportunity for us. I remember when the Lord was teaching Patty and I this stuff. We'd be praying in the morning, reading the scripture, something like that. And then we'd get this very definite sensation of a particular scripture or a word. And we didn't know what to do with it because it didn't fit us. But it was clearly an illumination of the Holy Spirit to us. And over, we began to find out that somewhere in the day, someone was going to show up in the way for whom that was applicable. Be alert in it. Journal the stuff. Pay attention to the track record God's establishing you and look for the opportunity for a door to be opened and that I may be clear in what I ought to say. You know, one of the things that I so appreciate about the training the Lord has taken me on is I've become culturally sensitive. I think 43 countries the last time I tried to write them down. And in those scenarios, you speak differently in one situation than you would in the other. Do you follow me? If you're in a... here's a good illustration. There was this evangelist who was preaching before a predominantly Muslim crowd, and he was doing just fine until he said Muhammad was not the prophet. Okay? At that point, the crowd revolted. He had to be carried out and spirited away because they were going to stone him. There are just some things you don't say in some situations. Now, if you're ever in doubt, here's the deal. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. The moment you turn that finger in a different direction, you're asking for trouble. Point to Jesus from your eternal point of view. And he says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So let practice having gracious speech. Now, when you're young, I've still got some older friends. Whatever pops into their mind pops out of their mouth. How many of you know that'll get you in trouble? Oh, God bless his heart. Doug Crade, at one point, attempting to amuse me, went through a long period of collecting bloopers I made in the pulpit. And it was so unflattering, he destroyed it. Now, if you think it's tough growing up in your seat, try growing up in front of all these eyeballs. Have y'all noticed how infrequently we hear Lanny Dale? That's a testimony to God's redeeming power. Or my wife losing her hearing, one or the other. Conduct yourself with wisdom, and let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. I was chatting with a young man who's engaging a colleague who is not a believer and has begun to salt the conversation. And as he was considering how he might move forward in this relationship, presenting himself as the Son of God that he is, I suggested that he consider just simply putting into the conversation of some time, "Yeah, but when I was a spiritual orphan, I was totally consumed about my next promotion and my provision and how I'm going to get ahead of everybody else. But now I'm just more interested in pursuing my destiny," and just leave it alone. Does that sound like a conversation started you? What? Seasoned with salt. Understanding that there are ways you can present yourself so that you will know how you should respond to each person. The trouble with the four spiritual laws and the Roman road is they're cookie cutters. There's nothing wrong with those cookie cutters, but some cookies don't cut that way. Each one has a need that the Holy Spirit is able to show you. What do you think it means when Jesus says, "Behold, the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few"? Is it true that all fields are white unto harvest? So Jesus was lying. That'll jerk you around, won't it? Here's what he's saying. When you're connected with the Holy Spirit, every field that walks up to you is harvestable because God knows where they are. And you can speak the hidden wisdom, the mystery of Christ in this situation. When we're following the Holy Spirit, every person who comes in contact with us by divine appointment is harvestable. Yeah. Okay. All right. I've tried to communicate to you that you are prepared for what God sends your way. Now, I simply want to ask you this. Are you available? And don't go nodding your head at me, because I'm not the one leading you by the Spirit tomorrow. But are you available? And if you're not, what is holding you back? You are suitable for the situation He puts you into, or you would not be in it. Can you open your eyes to see the possibility that the Father would speak through you this afternoon? You're already dreading the waitress coming to your table, aren't you? My friend Mahesh was teaching a bunch of pastors about the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They were all excited about it. They all went to lunch. And he just sat there watching them while the waitress was taking their orders. He was waiting to see if anyone could see. When she came to him, he reached out and took her hand and he said, "I want you to know God is looking after your sick child." And she burst into tears. Okay? Her baby was very ill. She had to come to work. She's a single mom. Somebody's looking after the child. Her mind is distracted with her concern as a mother. And here was somebody saying, God sees your situation. We have access to the eternal realm and are the representatives of the Father to everyone he sends across your path, and you're prepared for them or they wouldn't be on your path. Man makes his plans. God directs his steps. We can spend our lives listening to preachers going amen and not be changed. Are you available to the Holy Spirit to begin this process of looking for what God's doing in your situation? If you are, I want you to make that declaration to the Father today. Come to this altar and tell Him, as you give me grace to open my eyes, I will trust you to speak. Look how quickly everyone who agreed is moving. I mean, right now. And don't come because I'm asking. You come because you're committing yourself to God your Father to say, as you give me grace to see, I will speak what you give me in that moment. Now, many of you are not coming, and that's okay. I'm not looking for something. I'm challenging you to be what God has made you to be. But if you're still standing there considering yourself unsuited, you've got to revisit what forgiveness means. When the demonized man who cut himself in the cemetery was saved, he tried to get in the boat with Jesus. Jesus wouldn't let him in the boat. He said, no, you go back where you came from and you tell him what God has done for you. He became the evangelism director for the entire region of Gadara. And he had one message. He was perfectly suited for what Jesus sent him to do. Now, those of you who are standing here, I want to commend to you the passage out of Colossians today, because it will help guide your thinking about how to be prepared in the moment with what you should say. Because you will go to God in prayer. You will listen intently. You will ask Him to open a door so that you can speak the mystery of Christ into a life that's been prepared to hear what you're about to say. Father, we stand before you in this moment looking to be something other than church people. We're looking to be your representatives in life. Whether it's in the locker room at the high school or if it's the banquet table at a ceremonial function, we are the representatives of our Father on display. Your life through us, touching others with no agenda than to rule for the benefit of those subject to our influence in that moment. You can give words of knowledge. You can give words of encouragement. You can give to us the spirit of consolation that we can comfort those who are grieving, that we can help pray for those who are distressed. You have given us the authority to cast out demons and lay hands on the sick with the promise that you'll intervene and something will happen. These are standing here saying, God, open my eyes, because this day, this very afternoon, I present myself to you as your opportunity in the life of another. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to seal this today and give us testimonies by Wednesday of what you have done here at this altar through these lives out there to the glory of God the Father through the intervention of Christ the Son in us. Amen. I want to hear your testimonies. I want you to be prepared to take notes this week. Track your days. And if you missed an opportunity, go, oh, I didn't see it. God opened my eyes. You know, I could have left that cash register, gone on my way. A couple of days later, decided to go back and pray, and the moment would have been gone. Every opportunity has a little Risk. Be risk takers. Younger bones can fly. All right. Don't forget your children connection group starting in a few moments. Those of you in your relational small groups, you'll be talking about this message this week. The coffee's out there. If you need prayer, stay at the altar.